Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
We are going to be known as the church. KCC is the church who brings their Bibles to church. If you brought your Bible today and you didn't forget them, would you raise your Bible so I can see them? Oh, yes, yes. We are encouraging people not just to use their device, but to actually bring their Bibles. And while I preach, actually keep your Bible open. That's a novel thought, right? And we are in the book of Philippians. I'm going to ask you out of respect for God's word to stand. And I will read. We're going to be in chapter 1 of Philippians. We went to the most of chapter 1 last week. We're going to start at verse 27. And then I will read the first. Obviously, your translation in your Bible will be different, so please follow the screen. You will follow along with Pastor Aisha. We're going to read through verse 11 of chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Verse 28.
Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself.
For if you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Verse 30.
We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Verse 2.
Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose.
Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Verse 4.
Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too.
You must have the same attitude as that Christ Jesus had. Verse 6.
Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to.
Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Verse 8.
He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross.
Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Well, if you're newer to KCC, keep those Bibles open. We are going to the book of Philippians. Here's what I want to say about the Word of God. You're looking up here? The Word of God. So often what we do is we come to God's Word with our predetermined thoughts, our predetermined theology, and then we come to the Word of God to try to fit it into who we are. My friends, that is not the way we come to the Word of God. We come to the Word of God and allow it to change us. We allow us to be able to adapt to its truth. We don't come to the Word vice versa the way I just declared. So we come to the book of Philippians, and last week we looked at the first part of chapter 1, and I entitled last week's message, Normal Christianity. And I declared to you that it was normal, according to chapter 1, that we continue to grow. It's normal that we have joy. And yes, it's even normal that we are willing to be committed for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I'm going to entitle today's message, I would entitle it, God's Truths for You. God's Truths for You. Now, what do we see here happening with, again, as a reminder, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. It is a persecuted church. Time out. We need to know that when you plant a church, even in America today, about a good portion of those churches won't make it within the first few years of planting them. Take that situation and realize that not only are they trying to start a church, it's under persecution in the midst of starting a church. You're gonna need a divine move from God. The second thing we see happening here is that there was a little bit of conflict inside the church. Anybody been in a church where there's a little bit of conflict? It isn't new with you. It was all the way back in the first century. Paul's dealing with this stuff. And this passage that we're looking at today, this passage, I will preach this passage different than I've ever preached it before. Why? Because of the day in which we live. There were so many assumptions that we take for granted for those of us who've been in the church for a long time that we no longer can take for granted. And clearly in this passage, clearly makes our declaration of who we believe in and who he is and where we are headed. So that's what we're gonna talk about today. This is the cornerstone for the church. This is the future for the church. Now let me say this. I love the church. I'll say it again. I love the church. Not for all the things that she didn't get right. Not for all that she has done correctly or incorrectly. But I love the church because Jesus said, he declared that the church is what? His bride. We are connected. And I love the church because at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, my friends, as much criticism as the church gets, some of it rightfully so, at the end of the day, the last thing standing, the last thing in the book will be the church. Everything else will pass away, but the church of Jesus Christ will stand for eternity. Is that good news or not? And the reality is, you are the church. I am the church. And what Paul's dealing with here in Philippi is a church that's under conflict because of the message. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He said, y'all need to understand something. I'm not bringing a peace, but I'm bringing a sword. Wait a minute, Jesus, are you not contradicting yourself? Isn't there other parts of the gospel where you said, my peace I leave with you? Now you're saying that you're bringing a sword? I'm glad you asked that question. Jesus is talking about two different things. When he's talking about peace that he gives you and me, it's so that the peace of God lives in our hearts, regardless of what's around us. But in Matthew 10, 34, he's talking about even though you may have peace because of the message, those around you, there will be no peace. They will reject it. They persecuted me. They killed me. They're gonna do the same to you. I'm telling you this now before it happens so that you have hope. And he's saying to us today, it will cause divisions in our society. It will cause even divisions within our family when we stand on truth. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 6 says, the weapons you all fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they are in contradiction to that. They are divine weapons that will demolish every stronghold that comes our way. He's saying to this church, understand that I am for you, and if I am for you, who can be against you? So let me give you, with that being said, three truths today from this passage that we just read. The first one is simply this: live as citizens of heaven. You still there? Chapter 1, verse 27. Live as citizens of heaven. What's verse 27 say? Above all, meaning more important than anything else, get it right, live as citizens of heaven. This is a game changer. How many of us truly live as citizens of heaven? It will change everything in our lives in that moment. Let me illustrate it this way. My children, when we left to live overseas, were 2 and 1. When we came back, they were 11, 10, and 8, because we gained one in the process. As a result of growing up overseas, they are considered TCK, third culture kids. What does that basically mean? They don't feel at home anywhere. They didn't feel at home in the culture in which they grew up because they looked around and realized nobody looked like them, nobody spoke like them. Even though they loved it, it wasn't their home. They come back to the home that was of their mother and their father, and they realize, okay, we can adapt, we figure it out, but we still kind of feel a little different because we didn't grow up here. So they're able to move in various cultures very easily because nothing feels like home. What's he saying in verse 27? Y'all, we need to live like third culture kids. We are aliens, Hebrews says, and we are strangers. We are only passing through. Good news this morning. You were created for something better than this. That's worth an amen for somebody. We're usually a little bit more reactionary on our Sunday morning. Maybe it's because it's Mother's Day. I have no idea. But let me just say this, that if you are going through a difficult time, this is really good news to know that you were created for something better than this. If things are really going well for you, my response to you is this: you haven't seen anything yet. Because we weren't created for this one iota. This is what he's saying to us. I want to be a TCK. I want to be a third culture kid. Anybody else with me? I want to long for something way better than this. When we start living as citizens of heaven, it changes everything in us. It changes our focus, what we put our emphasis on, how we spend our time. As a matter of fact, in the next weeks, you're going to hear me about how we will change our priorities, because your plate is already full. But we live in a day and age where we are going to have to adjust how we do life if we're actually going to stand strong with that which is before us. And we as a church, and if you come next week, we will begin sharing some of the things that we are going to lay out that will enable you to give you tools in your toolbox, to give you community, to help you to live the life you're supposed to live. But you're going to have to begin living as citizens of heaven and adjust your life, because you can't just add more to it. Does this make sense to anybody? Priorities will change when this happens. Relationships will change. Fear will be no more. 1 John 4:18, perfect love what? Drives out fear. Now there's a contrast between being the rights of a citizen and the rights of a citizen of heaven. And they're quite contrast. But let me just say this about the Jewish folk. They were very prejudiced in that day and age about everything. And what they needed to learn quickly with Jesus was this: I am number one, a follower of Jesus, and I am Jewish second. That was very difficult for them. Not Jewish first, that is a follower of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus, period, that happens to be Jewish. That same application is for us. I am first a follower of Jesus before I am a white man. I am first a follower of Jesus before I'm African American or before I'm Asian. Does this make sense to anybody? It changes everything when you begin to look at it in this context. I am first a follower of Jesus before I am a dad, before I'm a husband, before I am a pastor. I am a follower of Jesus first and foremost. That happens when we become citizens of heaven. What are the benefits? Now, you've heard these things, but they're biblical, and you must understand. When I'm a citizen of heaven, what he says to us in verse 27 is, I live forever. Good news, I will live forever with a new body and a new heaven. Did you know that? And a new earth. There will be no more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more evil. That's really good stuff. That's what citizens of heaven understand of who they are. There will be new types of relationships. Relationships will be as they were intended to be. Jesus even said there won't be giving in marriage in this new heaven and this new earth. As intimate as marriage is, as good as it can be, relationships will far exceed them, whatever that means. That's the beauty of what we got to look forward to towards. My question for you this morning is, how often do you think about these things? As you go Monday through Saturday, do you think about things that really matter as a citizen of heaven? Or do you only do it when you're in crisis? You need to understand that some people will say they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That statement is not true. For I'm convinced when we truly have an eternal perspective and verse 27 truly becomes a part of us, we will love like we've never loved before. We will engage with what really matters, because we know the only thing that lasts, everything on this stage, everything that you see will not last except God's word and the people around you. That's it. Everything else will pass away. And once you and I get that, it makes all the difference in the world. What is verse 28? Are you still with me? Chapter 1, verse 28 says, when we are citizens of heaven, stop being intimidated by the world. Don't have to go there. What did Jesus say? I know things are coming, but in that same chapter, Matthew 10, it's a good chapter to read, by the way. Chapter 10, 28, I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus said. You know what he said? They can only kill you. That's it. They can only kill you. Don't worry about that. You don't believe me? Go read it, Matthew 10:28. They can only kill you. Worry about the one who can send your body to hell. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying clearly, he's saying this. The only people, hell is only that location where God is not. In order to go to hell, you have to step over Jesus. He makes it really difficult for you to go there. You have to walk over him and say, I do not want him. And he's saying clearly, I remember back in the day when Paul's talking about don't be intimidated by the world. When my wife and I was leading a team overseas in a closed land for the gospel. And week in and week out, we practiced Matthew 10. And I would say to them, don't worry about what they will do to you. God will give you the exact words he needs to give you in the moment if you are arrested or you're put in jail. That's the life that we lived in every single day for nearly a decade. My friends, we read Matthew 10:28 and we don't really connect with it because it's been so easy in the United States of America. I believe those days are quickly coming to a close and we are beginning to see the fulfillment of the last days. We're beginning to see the fulfillment of the spirit of the Antichrist in full motion. So now we need to read scripture with an intensity that helps us to be ready, not to live in fear, but knowing that he is able because we are citizens of heaven. We don't hold on to that. Why do you think in Acts 16, Paul was willing to be scourged and beaten in a prison? Because he was a citizen of heaven. He understood what it was all about. You have this privilege, verse 29 says, trusting in Christ and suffering for Christ will be yours. The key point, my friends, is this. Living out what you believe, even in the midst of opposition, is possible when we have our eyes fixed on the prize. Anybody excited about heaven today? It has to be. We have to get excited about it. What happens in 1 week is pretty amazing, isn't it? The good and the bad. Now that I'm at this tenure of my ministry, I get asked this question a lot. How do you stay focused? How do you not get sidetracked by this news and that news? And in today's world, I would say with just a few other professions, being a pastor is probably the most difficult it's ever been in the history of the United States of America. But it is still possible if we fix our eyes. So in other words, I fix my eyes on the prize. I don't let all of this that is challenging to take over. There's a lot of good that's happening too, but I'm not gonna get too wrapped up in the good because if I do, guess what happens? The good will fade away. I'm not gonna get too wrapped up in the bad because the bad will fade away. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna fix my eyes on the prize, keep running the race, regardless of what I'm hearing in that week, knowing that the one, I know who to whom I belong to. I know where I am headed. I'm a citizen of heaven. And as a result, I don't hold on to anything. Nothing is mine. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah? Let's go to truth number two. Not only are we a citizen of heaven, truth number two, live together in unity. Live together in unity. Somebody say, be one. Say it again, be one. This is the toughest of all the points. Look at verses 1-4 in chapter 2. Come on, folks. You have any encouragement? Come on, any encouragement? Because you belong to Jesus. Not because you have to buy it at the store. It overflows from your life. You have any comfort? Somebody needs love today. You have any fellowship in the Spirit? Do you connect with anybody next to you because you have the same Holy Spirit that you're worshiping today? Any compassion in your hearts? Make me happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Can you love one another just for a few moments? Can you work together for one purpose? It's the first two verses right there. It's what he's saying. Can you do this? The early church was struggling with it over and over again. And these conflicts are with us to this day. Our conflicts are different, but nonetheless, they are there. The conflicts in today's churches vary from, man, the music's too loud, or that's not my style. Somebody's sitting in my seat. Can you believe they have coffee in the sanctuary? God have mercy. And those sermons, oh mercy. Will the guy ever shut up and can he ever calm down? Student ministries. I won't send my kid to student ministry. Do you know what kind of kids they let in there? Pastor's always asking for money. You have women that preach? Yeah, that's worth a little shouting. And then we have theological issues today. Do you really believe that the Bible is without error? Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Do you really believe there's a heaven and a hell? Do you really believe that there is a consequence for sin? See, these are things that we're now debating. But my third point, we're going to talk about the most important point about who Jesus really is. And we are debating all of these things. Now here's the demonic. As long as I can get you all fighting amongst yourselves, you won't stay on the main thing. You'll keep on gossiping and keep on calling that all in the name of prayer request. And you will continue to do these things in such a way that will cause disunity and shake our foundation. I've said it a few weeks ago and I'll say it again. The enemy is he's systematically causing the church to be disunified in such a way that the spirit of the Antichrist now is wreathed upon us in our country in such a way that we will not be able to stand until we practice verses 1 and 2 of Philippians. It's the truth. Verses 3 and 4 give you the reason for the disunity. Are you there? Verse 3, don't be selfish. Anybody guilty with that one? Come on. If you don't raise your hand, you're all lying. I have done so many marital counseling, and I've always brought marital conflict down to one word, selfish. It really is about selfishness. Selfish, I want my way. I can't believe over and over again in the church where somebody will hear one word that they don't like, and then they won't see or experience anything else that the Holy Spirit is doing. Because we are focused on our agenda with our stuff, and we're missing it all. He says selfish ambitions. This isn't Mick preaching. This is Paul from Philippians 2. He says, don't be selfish. Then he says, the same verse, don't try to impress others. Personal prestige, my friends, is more alluring than money itself. You've created this image that you want everybody to like about you, and that image is critically important for you. The Holy Spirit wants to strip you of that and put your security in Him and not in your image. Can I get an amen? He says we are focused on our own interests. Focused on our own interests. Our conflicts have not just been theological. They've been COVID. My word, do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? Do I get a vaccine? Do I not get a vaccine? Do I walk in fear? Or do I think about the needs of my brother beside me? I mean, the thing goes on and on and on. About our own stuff. And then we walk through politics where the problem with politics is simply this. It's the first of breaking of all the commandments. It's become an idol. And once it becomes the focus of who we are, we're done. The kingdom of God is higher than any of your political thoughts or ways. And it always will be. Remember what I said early. I am first a child of Jesus, a part of the kingdom before I am. You name your label. And if we flip-flop that, we are in trouble. We can't even speak on racial reconciliation any longer. We will, but people feel like they can't. Because now we are labeled this group or that group. And I want you to know clearly, for those of you who are online, I'm not a part of any group. But I will preach the gospel, and if the gospel talks about justice, it's in the gospel of Jesus that justice shall prevail. And we believe that every ethnicity, regardless of who they are all equal at the foot of the cross. And because of the gospel of Jesus, we will stand up against every oppression that man throws at us. And I don't care what you label from there on. That is the gospel according to Jesus. I will not get labeled in one philosophical thought or that. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does this make sense to anybody? Too focused on ourselves. John the Baptist gives us the antidote for verses 3 and 4. It's John 3:30, and it should be the prayer of all of us. Would you repeat it after me? Say, may I become less That was weak. Say it again. May I become less? That you become more. One more time. May I become less? That you become more. That's the answer to 3 and 4, my friends. That is the answer. Now I want just to look at verses 1 to 4 again from the Message. Now, if you read the Message is a paraphrase. It is not a translation. So I encourage you to read the Message not by itself. You don't read scripture through somebody else's commentary. You read the Message alongside of a translation. Does this make sense to anybody? But it gives some really cool thoughts. And I have it on the screen. Let's look at this. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. Again, what I'm trying to say here about unity. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, may you pray this prayer. If being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. That's a novel thought. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. I like that. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Can somebody say amen to the word of God? Yes. There's a cure to disunity, and the cure is being in Christ. When I have a relationship with Jesus, unity is only possible at that point. And then I can love like Jesus loved. Now, mark my words, we have not loved well, church. Anybody agree with me? We have not loved well. But as it gets more difficult, that will be our moment to love even greater. The greater the challenge, the greater the struggle, it will be the church's greatest hour to love, but love with truth, like I said last week. Not just love and condone everything, but love in truth and in every regard. That's what makes all the difference in the world. Now, let me clearly tell you that when we look from society's philosophy, society would say this to us. When we look out at all the challenges around, the problem is out there. And society would say, you are a good person, therefore you have what is inside you to go out there and make a difference and change the world. And there are a lot of groups out there saying that. Did you know that's not a biblical worldview? That's why we got to start understanding what the Bible says. The Bible, on contrary, says this. The problem is not out there. The problem is right here. I am the problem. And number two, I can't fix me. Has anybody tried to fix me? Doesn't work very well, does it? He's the one that fixes me, then enables me to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. We have subtly drank the Kool-Aid of our society that you're all good people. And the Bible says, contrary, we're all lost and we are all needing of the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's what makes us good. Can I get an amen, church? And what does he say to us? He's saying to us the cure of disunity is to begin to think of others' needs. In other words, how many of you, how long has it been since when you were struggling with somebody else that you took a moment and actually began to walk in their shoes for just a moment? Walk in their shoes for just a moment. It will help you from picking up a stone and judging them. It'll keep you from being self-righteous and thinking you are better than them. That makes all the difference in the world, my friends. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. What does he say there? He says, for God is what? If you are a believer, God is working in you. And what's he about to do as he works in you in verse 13? He's going to give you the desire. You see it there in verse 13? He's going to give you the desire, and he's going to give you the power to do what pleases him. What pleases him is that we would become one. And then go to verse 14 and 15. He clearly says this in verse 14 and 15. Do everything without what? Oh, this is a tough one. I'm going to step on some toes. You there in verse 14? Do everything without complaining and arguing. What's your week been like? How many times have you complained? How many times have you been arguing? Your selfish reasons, your pride. He says, if we stop complaining, stop talking about one another, become unified, what does he say in verse 15? Then you all will shine like the stars in the universe in a crooked and depraved generation. In other words, when you start doing what I'm saying here in Philippians chapter 2, then people will say, what is that about them? You don't need a college degree. You don't need to have known Jesus for 50 years. You just need Jesus today. And you need to be updated with that today, my friends. The key point for about this unity is simply this. Pray John 17 about unity in your life. In John 17, Jesus said this, Lord, Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. Why, of all the things that he could have prayed, he prayed that his church, the bride, would be one. Because he knew that was the way we were going to finish the Great Commission. You see, denominations continue to shoot up because we have confused mode and method with message. Where, as I said to the men's Bible study yesterday morning, where are the people that are called to a location rather than what has the church done for me recently? When are we truly going to be the body of Christ and understand that we are called and denominations rise up because this is my preference or this is my cup of tea? At the end of the day, we need one another. When we went to the persecuted area of the world, we worked with four different agencies. And as we planted churches in houses, when you're under persecution, you no longer worry about the pettiness that we worry about it when it's easy to follow Jesus. Does this make sense to anybody? As long as you have the essentials of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, you're in. We are going to finish the mission and lead people to Jesus Christ and disciple them in his name. As attacks begin to come, it will be the church's greatest hour. There will be a sifting. There will be those who have their house built on the sand, even though it looks like it's on the rock, and they will fall with a great crash. That's not for me to judge. That's between them and God. But I'm here to tell you, for those who are anchored in God's word and relationship with him, we will stand, and what did Jesus say? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can I get an amen? Will not prevail against it. Let me give you the last point. Not only the truth of we are citizens, secondly, that we must be in unity. And this is the one I've been waiting for, and this is the one that I'd preach differently, but because of the day, accept Jesus as God. Accept Jesus as God. Can somebody say Jesus? Say it in Jesus. Now we're gonna look at verse 6 in the New Living Translation. It says, though he was God. Many of your translations would say, though being in the nature of God. And the New Living Translation just cuts through it all and says, being the nature of God means he was God. So they translated it that way. You need to know that from the day of Jesus' death to his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father, there have been heresies about him from that day forward. And those heresies, which means false teachings, are upon us yet again today. To quote the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. They've always been here. Did you know this? And if you don't, let me give you a quick history. The Marcionites in the second century faded away from Christianity and they said, there's no such thing as a hell or judgment. Universalism started then, and universalism has been ever since. And then Arianism came in and said, Jesus was not God. And that argument is rallied today. Jesus is being dissected today like he has never been dissected. If you take away the authority of who Jesus is, then you no longer have the foundation of our faith. But it has been there from the very beginning. You have the Marcionites and Arianism. You have Pelagianism. Try to do all these isms and I'll mess it up. And they denied that you and I were born with sin. So we're inherently good. Does that sound like today's society? Then you have the ism that denies the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus did not have to die for us. Then you have modalism, which denies the Trinity. Well, some people will say, well, the Trinity's not even in the Bible. I'm saying to you, the word the Trinity is not in the Bible, but modalism basically says this, that God is one and he moves from one mode to the next, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is not scripture. Scripture declares he is three persons, one. You say, where do you see that? I will take you to Jesus's baptism. When Jesus was baptized, there was Jesus in the flesh. There at the simultaneously moment, there was the Holy Spirit falling upon him. And then you had God the Father saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is my son whom I love. All three of those persons were acting in one moment at one time. If you believe in different modes, you can't have it all at one time. It has to switch from one to the other. Modalism is now being preached by very popular preachers. And I'm not going to give you those names, but I'm telling you it's time to listen very closely to the things you're listening to out there. The popular speakers are declaring this. Gnosticism, lastly, which basically said the body is evil, the spirit is good. So Jesus did not raise from the dead in flesh form. He was only spirit. Is Gnosticism available today? Yeah, did you know it is? I'm going to tell you anyways. In one form, it is this. All of the struggle we have with sexuality and gender confusion and homosexuality, you know what it is? It's modern-day Gnosticism. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? It's modern-day Gnosticism that says this. The most important is the flesh. And so if I can change my flesh and do something with my flesh, then somehow I can be fulfilled. But the Bible says, no, it's not the flesh. It's the spirit, it's the soul that needs change. So I don't care how many times you try to do something to find your answer to your struggle, the struggle is inside of you. It's not the body in which you actually inhabit. Does this make sense to anybody? It's modern day Gnosticism. And we have not called it out for what it is. Not judging other people. We're to come alongside everybody and to love everybody. But we love in truth. Does this make sense? We love in truth. These teachings have been there from the very beginning. And verse 6 says, being the very nature of God. Without going into the technical, the word being and nature in the Greek are two words that basically mean this. It can't change. It'll never change. And the fact that he was God, he didn't have to, what does it say, cling to his right as God. He already had it. It was never going to change. And as a result, what did he do? It says in verse 7 in the New Living Translation, I love their translation, he gave up his divine privilege. He had the privilege of divinity, but yet he gave it up to function as a slave so he would understand what we go through. He poured himself out. He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. That's what Philippians 2 is all about, and you need to understand that. If you don't get that, we're in trouble. I would say to you today, Philippians 2 should have all of your body oil of your hands all over it. You should know Philippians 2, 5, 11, all the way through so well that you can go back to it because it is the core of what we believe that is biblical, and we need to understand that today. And when this occurred, that because he was God and he died, verse 9 says, he will be praised. Verse 10 says, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now the universalists will say, see, there is no hell. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. I'm like, that is not what verse 10 is saying. Verse 10 is saying, yes, everybody will bow and everybody will confess. And there will be the group that have acknowledged him as Jesus. But then there will be the rest of the group that stepped over Jesus on their way to hell. They will acknowledge he is Lord. And he says, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. The Greek literally means he is the master, he is the owner, he is the name that is above every name, he is the supreme, he is the King of kings, he is the Lord of lords, he is divine. This is who we worship as faith. If you believe that today, would you say amen? Amen. I do that even though we live in a day and age where it becomes really hard to preach the gospel. But we will keep preaching the gospel here every single week. Amen, church? Here's what I want you to realize. As we move forward as Jesus being God, the early church, Dr. Kruger summarizes what the early church believed. And I want you to, if you believe this after I read each of these, you'll see it on the slide. I want you to say amen after I read them. This is the essential what we believe. There is one God, the creator of heaven and earth. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. This same God, number two, spoke through the prophets of the Old Testament regarding the coming Messiah. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Number three, Jesus is the Son of God, born of the seed of David through the Virgin Mary. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Next, Jesus is the creator of all things. He came into the world and God became flesh. You don't believe it? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you believe that, will you say amen? Amen? Next, Jesus came to bring salvation and redemption for those who believe in him. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Next, Jesus physically suffered and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, raised bodily from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God the Father. If you believe that, would you say amen? And Jesus will return again to judge the world. If you believe that, will you say amen? That is what it means for us to believe today, church. The key point is simply this. Begin to live with Jesus being Lord of your life and watch how that impacts your today. Let's truly live as though he is Lord in charge, how that would impact us. Now let me just say this. There was a recent study about the Word of God. The study is from the Center of Biblical Engagement, and they did a poll of over 40,000 adults, ages 8 to I don't know what have you. And the study revealed and determined how reading the scripture actually impacted people. This was an empirical study. And it said people who read the Bible 1 to 3 times a week, it literally had no impact on their day-to-day life and changed them. But they found a profound difference that people who engaged the word more than 4 times a week, it drastically changed their life. And how did it change their life? Number one, as they were doing this, the first thing that changed was that their loneliness dropped 30% with these individuals. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcohol and substance abuse dropped 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. And catch this, engaging God's word more than 4 times a week from this research, the likelihood of sharing your faith with others increased 200%. So Jesus in John 6:63 said this, "The word that I speak to you is spirit and it is life." The word that I speak to you is spirit and it is life. If it is true, without legalism screaming down our back, this is what we have to begin to dwell in. This is the anchor that will hold us moment by moment and day by day. Does anybody else believe this today? Amen? So here's how we're going to close. I'm going to have you in a moment stand. And I'm going to repeat about I will live as a citizen of heaven. I will become one with my brother and sister in my faith. And I will put my faith in Jesus as the Son of God. I'm going to ask the team to come on up. And as they do, would you bow your heads with me? Go ahead and bow your heads for just a moment. Lord Jesus, I pray right now in this moment as we have this opportunity for those that are online and those that are here in the sanctuary, that we would allow your word to speak to us today. We pray that you would powerfully show up in our lives, that would enable us to truly be your sons and your daughters and your hands and your feet today. And as Paula plays the keyboard, here's what I want you to do. This morning, those of you online, I want you to, if you can say these three statements, I want you to type in, "I stand," and our host will engage you. For the rest of you in this room, maybe you're struggling about the truth that I've given you. This is not the gospel according to Mick. This isn't the gospel according to KCC. This is the gospel according to Jesus. And this is what we have to hold on to. If your heart resonates with what I just declared today, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. If you resonate and you can say amen to what I just preached, these three points, will you stand with me? Anybody in the place, this resonates with you. I'm going to ask you guys to bring the lights up a little bit because I can't see. Thank you so much. And if you can repeat these and mean them in your heart, would you repeat after me this morning? I will live as a citizen of heaven. One more time. I will live as a citizen of heaven. Number two, I will become one with my brother and sister. One more time. I will become one with my brother and sister. And the most important, number three, I put my faith in Jesus as the Son of God. That's worth repeating one more time. I put my faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Can you put your hands together for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning?